Thanks for that short prayer, sweetheart. After that, who needs to preach? Should we just take up another offering and go home? You got your Bibles open. The book of Jude, last book before Revelations. As you turn there, a very unlikely book for some to be preaching out of, given the strong language that he uses in the book of Jude. Language, you know, like people that are blemishes at your love feasts, shepherds who feed themselves only, clouds without rain, without fruit, twice uprooted, twice dead, wild waves foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved. I mean, it's quite hectic stuff. And so if you don't read it in the right context, you read something like that and you close your Bible and you run for cover before something falls out of heaven and swallows you up. But we've been looking at this passage over the last few weeks, and we finished up last week with the last part of the chapter. It's only one chapter. And I want to just share briefly this morning that he is able to keep you. And we saw the last verse, to him, let's say it out together so our ears can hear us, our mouths. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Amen. That's good news. We've discovered that in the same way Paul was writing to the Galatians, who had exchanged the grace for another gospel, Jude is writing to a people who've exchanged the gospel to stay in their own lives of lasciviousness and deception. And he writes to them, he writes to the believers, and he warns them against this yeast coming into their fellowship and contaminating the newfound freedom that they had found. And it's quite important that if we don't understand who he's writing to, when we read through this book, we get mixed up. And we start interpreting it through judgment eyes instead of realizing that this is such an awesome message of freedom that Jude is writing about here. First of all, he's going to want to tell us about the things that God keeps us from. God is able to keep us. So he contrasts it with those who had exchanged this message of grace to continue in their own lifestyle. And we saw last week that the word that he uses there for change is the same word that Paul used in Galatians when he said you've exchanged this gospel for another gospel. He uses the same word, metatethemi, which is only used about four times in the New Testament. And he uses that particular word, not one of the many other words he could have used. He uses that exact same word to say that you've taken this beautiful message of grace and you've changed it. You've exchanged it. In other words, some allow grace to change them and others exchange the message of grace for another gospel, which is no gospel at all. So he's talking here and he's wanting to remind them just what they've been saved from, what they've been kept from. He who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. And he contrasts a whole lot of things from these people who've exchanged the message of grace, stayed in the old religious mindsets and ways that aren't able to change them. So they've continued in their own stubborn religious ways of man's self-righteousness and performance law, and live like you like during the week, as long as on Sunday you bring your little turtle dove to be sacrificed, and no change of heart, no change of attitude, no relationship with God, just dead religion. And he's warning against this creeping into the church. He's saying, in contrast, the grace has changed your lives. Through grace, you've realized that God's gifts are received by faith, and you become a new creature. You're a new creation. You're not the same as you were before. Religion couldn't change you, but grace through the gospel has come and put faith in your heart, and you become a new creature, a new creation. You're not the same person anymore. Don't allow yourself to be entangled in this religious spirit of these who've sneaked in amongst you, crept in amongst you, and are hanging on to their old ways. And then he ends the chapter by saying, to him who is able to keep you. So I want to look quite quickly this morning, what are these things that he keeps us from? And the scriptures will come up, but it's only one chapter, so it can't be too hard to jump around over there. So first of all, in verse 5, it says, he keeps us from unbelief. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who don't believe. You see, the first thing he wants to keep us from is unbelief. Because unbelief is a force. In the same way that faith is a force, unbelief is a force. In the same way, when we believe what we've heard, the gospel has an impact on us. The second thing he wants to warn them about is polluting themselves. He says, in the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, rejecting authority and slandering celestial beings. Now, when you first read that polluting your bodies, you think it's got something to do with what you eat or what you smoke or what you do, you know. It's actually got to do with sexual immorality in the context. And but, you know, if the shoe fits, it's okay, you know. We won't put a heavy on anybody who smokes. You're free to smoke. There's nothing in the Bible that says you shouldn't smoke if you do smoke. So this is not what it's referring to, polluting your bodies. You can't use the scripture against the smokers, okay? So all the smokers, take a deep breath. if you can. And obviously we all know it's a habit. Medical science tells us isn't very clever. And could be destructive to your health. That's why they put those big words on the packaging that says, warning, this will kill you. But anyway, if that doesn't get the message across, I certainly don't want to twist scriptures in the Bible to try and say, see, the Bible says so. Because the Bible doesn't say you'll go to hell if you smoke. It says you'll smell like hell on the way there. And it doesn't say you won't go to heaven. It just says you might go quicker than everybody else. But anyway, so this polluting their bodies is talking about sexual immorality. And it goes on, and what else does it keep us from? Rejecting authority. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, rejecting authority and slandering celestial beings. Rejecting authority, first of all, has to do with the authority that Jesus has. Jesus says, I have all authority. So when these people didn't want to submit themselves to this message of grace, they weren't submitting themselves to the final authority. The final authority of the one who says, all authority is given to me, therefore I'm giving you authority to go. If we don't submit ourselves to Christ's authority, we can't submit ourselves to the authority within the church that he's established. It's a rebellious spirit. It's a antinomianous spirit. Nobody tells me what to do. I refuse to be under any kind of authority, starting with God's authority and even those who he gave authority in the local church, elders and key gift ministries that he gives authority to build the church up. They don't want anything to do with that authority. The other point four is, in the same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority and slander celestial beings. Now, you may wonder what that's talking about, because he goes on to a story about even Michael the archangel, when he came up against the devil, he didn't rebuke the devil. He just said, may the Lord rebuke you. And then we go around and make a doctrine that says, you see, we shouldn't be casting out demons. We should just leave it with God. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is these guys who've rejected grace, who haven't submitted to the authority of Jesus, they want to then go out and have authority in the spirit realm. Like the seven sons of Sceva. They want to go out casting out demons and doing spiritual warfare, but they don't have the authority for that. Even Michael, the archangel, who's not a new covenant, new creation, specimen being who was given authority by Jesus. Even the angel, although he's got so much power, he said to the devil, you know, may the Lord rebuke you. So he's just contrasting these arrogant people who go around in their own authority, making fun of the spirit world, making fun like the seven sons of Sceva, and then end up in a worse condition. What else does it keep us from? We looked at this, the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have strayed into Korah's rebellion. We looked at this last week, that Cain's self-righteousness, in that you can get last week's CD if you would like to find out more about Cain's way, Balaam's error, and Korah's rebellion. But he says to them, woe, because they've gone into Cain's self-righteousness, Balaam's wanting to bless that, curse that which has already been blessed, and Korah's rebellion of against Moses. He says, the same spirit is in these Judaizers who've come into your midst, won't receive this gospel of grace, have turned it into another gospel, are living their own way, have rejected it, and it's become a license for immorality in their lives. God can keep you from that. He can keep you from, sixthly, judgment. In verse 14 it says, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. You see, there is going to be judgment. The Bible is very clear about that. There is a judgment. The good news of the gospel, the good news of grace, is not that God has gone soft on sin and now there's no more judgment. There's definitely going to be a judgment, and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way. But those who've allowed grace to change them, the Bible says, have passed from judgment. The judgment that was supposed to come on us came on Jesus Christ. God is not going to judge Jesus for your sin and then still judge you for your sin. That's a traversity of justice. God has put his judgment already on the cross so that you and I don't have to come into judgment. So he's contrasting. Can you see? He's contrasting these two groups of people. He's saying, God can keep you. God can keep you from self-righteousness. God can keep you from unbelief. God can keep you from rejecting authority and being out of his spiritual covering. He can protect you from the way of rebellion, and also he's very much protected you from the coming judgment. The judgment that's going to come on all the world, because he's a righteous God and a holy God. Seven, he says he's going to keep you from deceitful people. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their advantage. Strong words again. That he's saying they're going to come in, and you know the saying, flattery gets you everywhere. Well, they're going to come in, they know just the right things to say, and they're going to smooth talk you. And when you look again, they will have taken you and exchange the gospel that you received, the gospel that positioned you in righteousness before God, with sins forgiven, past, present, and future, with holy boldness and confidence in God. They're going to come and try and trap you back into a religious lifestyle of depending on your own self-righteousness, depending on your own authority, depending on your own performance. And be careful, because they're going to flatter you for their own advantage. And then finally, the last thing that he warns them against and God can keep us from is division. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So ultimately, the goal of these who are preaching another gospel, who are undermining the message of grace, that he starts out in verse 2 and says they've exchanged this grace which was the only gospel the early church knew. This wasn't the new gospel that Jude is bringing. In the same way, it wasn't the new gospel that Paul was bringing. In Galatians, when he says, these people, metatethemi, have exchanged the gospel for another gospel, which isn't even a gospel. If anyone comes to you, even an angel from heaven, and presents another gospel, let him be accursed. Strong words. Let him be accursed. Strong words that Jude uses when he says, woe to them. Strongest language he could use without profanity in the Holy Scripture. Or else we'd have to repeat that profanity week after week as we're preaching. Can you imagine? He says, woe to them. Yeah, maybe that would wake us up a bit, eh? Woe to... You haven't seen none, you haven't seen me cross. Whoa! Yeah, imagine slamming your finger in a car door and going, cursed! Yeah, right, okay. So he's got their attention, but he's saying to them, they have exchanged a gospel. They've exchanged grace. In both Galatians and Jude, he uses the word straight. Charis, straight. They've changed the grace of God for another gospel, for a life of sinful, they can carry on in their old ways, their old licentiousness, their own religious performance. God out there somewhere, and they here do a few good works, will balance, you know, God's judgment books against a few bad works, bad deeds. But long as on Sunday they come, they bring their little turtle dove, then all is forgiven. And they live like that week after week after week. But before we get too smug and say, yeah, that sounds like some dead religion, we've got to be honest with ourselves and say, do we live like that? Do we live with the concept of God is out there somewhere and I'm here just trying to do my best to impress him? Because if we have, we've exchanged the message of grace. If we living down here as just trying to appease God, trying to do good things to balance out our bad things, we are living in a form of religion. And we have been seduced. We've been enticed. So the whole message of the gospel was, guys, God wants to present you faultless, without blame, in his presence, with joy. So he is able to keep you for that. To him who's able to keep you faultless, without blemish, without mark, without stain. I was chatting to a friend of mine last night. He's been a pastor here in Durban. And he says he got up at a meeting with a lot of pastors recently, and he said to them, how many of you believe if you get really angry with your wife and in a fit of rage, you have a I'm not promoting fist stick up, but they ended up hitting your wife and you ran out and a car hit you and you got killed. Would you go to heaven or would you not go to heaven? And these are pastors he's speaking to. He says, all those who think you won't, put your hands up. He was expecting one or two. He says the majority did. So that's good news for the wives. And I think we should preach that. That's the one unforgivable sin. So I think those guys were right. No, but seriously, it just shows that there's still a mindset. That there's some sins that you can lose your standing with God. There's still that in the church. So let's not just think this was a Judaistic problem or this is a religious problem. This is a church problem. That God is able to keep us faultless, without spot, and to present us in his presence with joy. So this is who he's differentiating from. And then Jude lists four responses for us to remain in this keeping power of God. And the first one is, he says, remember the apostolic word. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. He's referring them back to the apostolic doctrine, those who Jesus gave the authority to go and preach the word. Remember in Acts 2:42, all those who saved continued to give themselves to hearing the apostles' word. The apostles' word that was eventually written into scripture, which now is our New Testament. He says, keep on hearing and listening and remembering the things they said, the things they foretold, the message they preached, is in another translation. See, one of the ways that we remain in God's keeping power from all these destructive elements, from all these destructive tendencies, from this unbelief and rebellion and self-righteousness and slipping away from the gospel of grace into a gospel of works. He says, in all of this, guys, this is what you got to do. Keep remembering the words that were spoken over you. That's why we have to keep preaching the message. We have to keep studying the message. We have to keep meditating on the message. The apostolic word is still very alive today. We're just fortunate that we've got it in written form. But even if we didn't have it in written form, even the spoken, declared, preached form is as powerful. That's how it was for 50, 60 years. It was the apostolic word that was spoken. And those words carried the message of the gospel. And then those who heard it went out and passed that same message on to others. That was as powerful as if they'd opened their scripture and read it, because that was the scripture for them. It was just because by the second generation, they said, let's make sure that this doesn't get warped and twisted by the fourth and fifth generation, which inevitably it did anyway. If you study the early church fathers, you'll find it was the same message that they were preaching was written into paper so that we can keep reminding ourselves of the apostolic word. We need to hear the word spoken of our lives. We need to meditate in the word. We need to teach the word. I'm not ashamed of the word. In some circles, they say, no, you mustn't read too much Bible in church. Just have, you know, 3 points in a poem and a nice little, you know, feel-good message, a little motivation speech. And, you know, if you refer to a verse here and there, then that's okay. No, my friend, I tell you, we've got to build what we're doing on the Word of God, on the Scripture. Scripture of God is God-breathed. It is unchangeable, and He's going to watch over it and confirm it until He comes again. So this message we're preaching isn't just some feel-good, you know, let's just go with the latest buzz, you know, in the church circles, in the charismatic zoo. No, let's be true to the Word of God. So that's the first thing he says to them. The second thing he says is build yourselves up. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Who's got to build himself up? You got to build yourself up. You're the one, you've got to take responsibility for that. You've got to say, I'm going to find out what I believe. I'm going to meditate on what I believe. I'm going to allow what I believe to come out of my mouth. I'm going to speak truth out of my mouth. I'm not going to say I believe one thing and then speak something else. If I believe that I'm standing blameless in His presence, I'm going to declare I'm standing blameless in His presence. If I believe that God is able to take care of all my needs, I'm going to say my God is able to take care of all my needs. If I believe that He's made me more than a conqueror in this life and He wants me to reign in this life, if I say I believe it, you're going to hear it coming out of my mouth. And what are you doing? You're building yourself up. You're building yourself up. How else do we build ourselves up? Praying in the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. What did we do here this morning? When Janet got up to pray, we prayed in the Spirit. Sometimes we pray in the understanding, other times we pray in the Spirit. I'm not saying praying in the Spirit is only praying in tongues. Praying in the Spirit is also praying in your own language. But praying in other tongues is a great way to express what's in your innermost being out in a language that God provides that brings an utterance and an unction. It brings an anointing. You say, I can feel the difference when I pray in my understanding and when I pray in my spirit. I can feel the difference. There's a time to pray in your understanding. You're praying, God's giving us a logical mind. There's nothing wrong. God's given us reason. God's given us common sense, wisdom, and all that stuff is good. And we need to pray that in agreement with God's word. But I tell you what, I can feel the difference when I'm praying in the spirit. There's a different type of release that happens because it's not limited by my little boxes of what I think God can do and can't do. It's not limited by what my expectations are. When I pray in the Spirit, I'm lifting the ceiling off my expectations and I'm trusting that God's power will break into my situation. We're praying that there's going to be a mighty revival in the next couple of weeks in this place. But if we pray in our understanding, we'll only get what we always got because we'll only pray according to how we prayed. But praying in the Spirit lifts us into a new realm of possibility. So Judah's saying to them, guys, God is able to keep you. This is what he can keep you from. Bang, 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 bang. And now you build yourself up. Continue in the apostolic word and pray in the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, or second to lastly, keep yourself in God's love. It says at the end of that verse, keep yourself in God's love. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, it was the fourth one. So it's remember the apostolic word, build yourself up, praying in the Spirit, and then fourthly, keep yourself in God's love. Whose love do you keep yourself in? His love for you. I've got a whole lot more I just want to talk about on that topic, but I'm going to leave it because I'm a little bit out of time. But keep, how do we keep in God's love? You see, there is a key. In fact, all these other things he's just mentioned, praying in the Spirit, building yourself up, are participles in the language undergirding the main clause, which is keeping yourself in the love of God. So the language, the Greek language is marvelous in that way, is that it very clearly identifies main clause from subordinate clauses. Subordinate clauses kind of come along and prop up the main clause. This is what I want to say. Keep yourself in the love of God. And how do you do it? Praying in the Spirit, staying in the apostolic word, building yourself up. Those are the means. But the main clause there, and it's always spelled out very clearly in the original language, because the sub clauses are participles and the main clause is a infinitive or a am I impressing you? My wife says, move on. Oh, she says I must use layman's terms. Okay, so this is the main thing. This is the main thing. So let's keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing of this passage is to keep yourself in the love of God. And those other things that we also must do are the means by which we keep ourselves in the love of God. So when he wrote it, he wanted to put the emphasis on, guys, if you want to stay in God's keeping power, all you've got to do is stay in his love. Not how much you love him, but how much he loves you. I mean, how difficult is that? What I love about this message is it can be applied by 4-year-olds and it can be applied by 94-year-olds. Just stay aware of God's great love for you. When we come into a time of worship like we did this morning, we're aware of his love for us. When we leave this place now, you forget all the details. The word sometimes just comes to wash us. But the one thing we don't forget is that I'm living in the love of God that he has for me. God's committed to me. God's love for me is never going to change. Nothing can separate me from that love that he has for me. And this is the gist of Jude's writing. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's stand up together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that your word will work in our lives, work in our hearts. I thank you for this wonderful gospel. I thank you for the freedom that grace has brought to us in our relationship with you, that we can't add to anything the cross did, where Jesus Christ our Lord paid in full, tetelestai, accomplished, paid in full. We can't add to it, we can't take away from it. We can only believe it. And then, Lord, we are committed this morning to just live in that love that you have for us. I pray for every man, every woman standing here this morning, Lord, that they would be kept in the power of the love of God. right now, I pray over every individual, every child, every parent, every family member, even represented from this group here this morning, everyone who is part of this local church, that we would get a revelation of what it means to live in the love of God. By your Spirit, Lord. By your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless. Have a wonderful day. The youth will be back tonight. They're going to be at the evening service. Amen.